All right, we're in John, 1 John. And tonight we'll be starting in chapter 3, verse 16. As we've talked about before, John wrote this letter to us in order to help us to have more joy. In chapter 1, verse 4, he said, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." Not just that we have joy, but we have full joy, overflowing joy. And as he began his letter, he went through a number of things that we have to do in order to have joy in the Lord. And then after he got through with those things, then he started going back over some of them a number of times. So the things that he talked about was, first of all, we have to deal with sin. And then once we've dealt with our sin, we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, it says. Then we're to begin to be obedient. We're to keep his commandments and his law and the things that he desires of us to do. We're to obey him in those things. And then we're to begin to show love. The same love that God showed to us, we're to show to one another. And as we do those things, as we deal with our sin, we become obedient, we begin to love. As a result of that, we'll begin to mature in the Lord. And as we mature, we'll mature from a babe, from a child, to a young adult, to a father, to a parent, to a mature Christian. And as we go through that process, we'll become more like him and we'll get to know him better. Then, as that happens, we will love the world less and less. All the things of the world, the easy definition for what the world is all the things that are passing away. Everything that won't last for eternity is a part of the world. And we have to be careful not to love those things too much because they're passing away. And we need to learn how to love the things that are eternal. God, his word, our brothers and sisters, the real part of us, the thing that is really what we are, not just the body. So we'll stop loving the world, and then the last thing we need to do is to be, well, next to the last thing, is to not be fooled by false teachers, because there are plenty of those in the world who want to fool us and sidetrack us, as Joe has used that illustration. They want to sidetrack us away from what the Lord wants us to be. And the last thing that he mentioned at the end of chapter 2 was that we'll begin to look forward to the Lord's returning. We'll have a desire to see him and to be like him when we do see him. And then in chapter 3, verse 4 is when he began to go back over these things. And he started right back at the same place. He talked about dealing with sin, and then he talked about being obedient, and then he started talking about loving. And that's where we ended up last time, was in verses 14 and 15, talking about that we should love our brothers and sisters and not hate them, because if we hate them, we are a murderer. Jesus said that murder isn't just the act of killing somebody. It begins with the act of hating them. And when we hate them, we're guilty of being a murderer. So tonight, we'll pick up with that in verse 16 of chapter 3. He says, "By this we know love." So how do we know what kind of love we're talking about here? How do we know what the kind of love is that God expects of us? He says that we're to love and that we're not to hate. Well, what does this love look like? He says, "By this we know love." He gives us an example. How do we know what love is? We know what love is by this right here. Because he laid down his life for us. Who laid down his life for us?
Jesus.
Yeah. Jesus laid down his life for us. That's how we know what real love is like. For God so loved the world that what? He sent his only begotten son. That's real love. That's the kind of love that God wants us to have for one another. So he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. Jesus, who was completely sinless, who was God himself, died for us? I mean, really? For us? We're sinners. We're the ones who deserve to die. We deserve an eternity in hell. Yet he chose, because he loved us so much, to come to us who are completely undeserving, unworthy, totally messed up, going the wrong way, doing all the wrong things. He chose to love us. and to love us so much that he was willing to give up his life in order that we could have life. That's the example of love that we're given. That's how we know what love is. That Jesus laid down his life, the perfect one, the sinless one, laid down his life for us, the sinners. As a result, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to have that same sort of love for one another. A kind of love that will cause us to sacrifice ourselves for one another, regardless of whether or not we're worth it, or we deserve it, or we're good enough. If we are believers, then we need to love each other in such a way that we're willing to sacrifice for one another. In the same way, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So the example that he gave was the kind of love that we're supposed to have is the kind that Jesus had that he gave his life for us. We're to have that same kind of love one for another. And if we're willing to give our life for one another, how much easier should it be for us to be willing to give of our possessions to one another? To give of our money and our time and the things that we have, our car, our house, or whatever we need to give to help one another. If we're willing to give our life, surely we'd be willing to give those things. And that's what he says here. If I've got the world's goods, and I have a brother or sister that's in need, and I shut up my heart, I don't show them love, I don't help them out with the things that they need, the obvious question is, how can this kind of love, a love that's willing to give my very life, be in me? Well, it can't. If I have a love in me for my brothers and sisters that would cause me to give my life, surely that same kind of love would cause me to give my things, and my time, and my money. So that's the question. So he says, verse 18, he says, since that's an obvious answer to that question is that I would be willing to. In verse 18, he says, my little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Because it's obvious that if we really loved as Jesus loved, we would do these things. He says, let us not love in word and or in tongue. So to love in word is to love in concept, you know, in the idea of loving someone else. Yeah, I agree that I should love someone else. That's loving in word. That's loving as an idea or an ideal or something that I should do. If you ask me, I'll tell you, yes, I should love my brothers and sisters. The next thing is, not only should we not just love that way, but we shouldn't love in tongue. Tongue means I will say that I love you. I will express loving things to you. I will tell you how much I care about you. I'll tell you how willing I am to do things for you. But he says, don't love in that way. Don't love as an idea, acknowledging that it's the right thing to do. Don't love in words where I just tell people that I love them. He said, instead, he says, love in deed and in truth. Love with actions. Follow through on that idea, on that ideal, on those words. Follow through with them all the way to actions. So that if my brother or sister has a need, that I open up my heart and I provide that need for them. That's loving in deed. That's doing the things. That's making the sacrifices for each other. And even taking it one step further than that. Because the reality of it is that we can acknowledge that we're supposed to love and not really love. We can say that we love and not really love. We can do deeds or actions or things for people that would appear as if we love them and yet not love them. They can be done to impress other people. So he says, when you love, don't just love in word or in tongue, but love in deed and in truth. To love in truth means to love sincerely. That it is not a put on. It is not something done to be seen by others. You know, it talks about that people give in order to be seen by someone else. It's not that kind of giving. It's giving out of a sincere love, out of a sincere caring. It is not a put on in any way. It's not done to be seen by men, but it's only done to be seen by the Father. That's that whole idea that Jesus talked about. He says, when you give to the poor, when you give your alms, when you give to the poor, just do it between you and them alone. Don't let anybody else know. Let it be between you and the Father. And if you do that, what will happen? The Father will see what you did in private and reward you openly. That's that same idea. When we do it, we need to do it in deed and in truth. And by this, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. So, this idea of loving in the same way that Jesus loved us, loving in such a way that we would be willing to give our life for someone else, this is a love that comes from God Himself. This is a love that God puts in us. And when we begin to see this kind of love within us, love that loves in deed and in truth, love that when it sees a brother or sister's need, provides for it if you have the capability to do so, that kind of love is how we know that we are of the truth. That's how we know that we are a believer. That's how we know and have assurance in our hearts before God that we are His. Jesus said that, right? How will you know my disciples? You'll know them by their love one for another. That's how the world will know who we are, but that's also how we will know who we are. The thing that should assure me of my salvation should be whether or not I see in myself this kind of love. The kind of love that Jesus had. The kind of love that's willing to give its life. The kind of love that's willing to act. The kind of love that is true and sincere. And only I know whether or not I'm loving that way. Well, me and one other person. God. And when we see that in ourselves for real and we know that it's sincere, that's when we know that God is doing a work in us. That's when we know that He is transforming us into the image of Christ who did the same thing for us. So when we begin to love like that, we know that we are of the truth. That's the assurance that we have. And we're assured in our hearts before Him. That's how we know that we're a believer. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So the reality of it is that even though I may see this kind of love being created in me by God, by the Holy Spirit, and by Jesus living through me, the reality of it is that I still sin. I still do things that are wrong. And when I do those things, I feel guilty because my conscience condemns me, right? My heart condemns me in that thing that I do. And he says, but the real thing is this kind of love in us? If it is, then we know that we're of the truth and we can have assurance in our hearts. But if our heart is condemning us for some sin that we've done, know this. God is greater than our heart. And He knows everything. You know what? When He saved me, He knew every sin I was going to commit after that. He's not caught off guard by any of these things that I do. Any of these things that my heart condemns me of now. He knew about all these things. And He's greater than my heart. It's His judgment that matters, not the judgment of my heart. And if I see within myself this love that only God can create, that acts and is sincere and true, then I know that I'm His, even when I sin. Even when I do those things that show that I don't deserve His love. And when my heart is condemning me for that sin, I can still be confident and assured before Him because I know that He's greater than my heart. He's a greater judge than my heart is. And He knew about all of this at the time that He saved me. And He's going to continue to move me along till that day comes when I become like Christ. But verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence towards God. So the best possible situation is that I'm loving like I'm supposed to. I can see that in myself, the love of God in me, and that it's real and sincere and not something I'm just faking to impress all you guys. I know that I'm His, and my heart isn't condemning me. I'm in a place in my life where I'm living the way that I should. and my heart is not condemning me, and in that situation, I can have confidence in my relationship towards God and know, verse 22, that whatever I ask, I will receive from Him. So when I'm in this place where I can see His love within me, and I've come to a place where I'm dealing with my sin, I'm confessing it and repenting of it and turning away from it, and I'm at a place where my heart's not condemning me anymore. I feel confident before Him. And when I'm in that situation, then I know that He will hear my prayers. That I'm in a place to where I can pray and my prayers have power. I'm in this place to where when I see people's needs, I'm helping them and I'm loving them. You know, it's really interesting that that whole thing about helping people in their needs flows into this Him, or my heart not condemning me and Him hearing my prayers. Because in Proverbs 21:13, He says, if I will close my ear to the voice of the poor when they call out, then He won't hear me when I call out. See, but if I am hearing them and I am responding and I'm responding with deeds that are true and sincere, then my heart won't be condemning me, and I know that He is hearing my prayers, and things that I ask for I will receive. The reason why? Because we keep His commandments, we're being obedient, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. We're keeping His commandments and we're doing things that please Him. So the commandments are all the things in the scriptures that He's laid out for us, that we know that we're supposed to do. The things that are pleasing to Him are the things that each and every day He wants me to do for Him, that He's going to lead me to do. Those are the things that are pleasing to Him. So what are His commandments and the things that are pleasing to Him? Verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. So the two things we need to do is believe on His Son and to love one another just as He described, with a self-sacrificing love, just like Jesus loved us. And when we do that, our heart won't be condemning us, because the whole law, the scripture says, is summed up in these two statements. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. That's it. And that's what He's saying here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment. If we're doing those two things, our heart won't condemn us. He'll hear our prayers and we'll have the things that we ask for. Now, verse 24. He who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given to us. Now, as we're keeping these commandments, we're loving our God, believing on His Son, we're loving one another. When that is happening, we know that we are abiding in Him. And that idea He's mentioned several times through here, that one of the keys is that we abide in Him. To abide means to live, to spend our time, to be there with Him continually. So if we keep His commandments, love Him, believe on His Son, love one another, then we are abiding in Him. And He is abiding in us. So we're in this place to where we're in Him and we're spending time with Him, and He's in us and spending time with us. We have this intimacy, this closeness with our God that is real. And by this we know that He abides in us. How do we know when this is happening? How do we know when we're abiding in Him and He's abiding in us? We know it by the Spirit whom He has given us. That's the Spirit's job, is to testify to our spirit that He is there. And when we're where we're supposed to be, we will feel and recognize and enjoy that presence of the Spirit that's within us. He will let us know that He is there and that He's close and that we are close to our God. And when we're in that place, that's when we will experience this fullness of joy that John is wanting us to get to. So part of that is to love one another as Jesus loved us, willing to lay down our life for one another. And because we're willing to lay down our life, we're also willing to do all these lesser things. Like take care of one another's needs. Help one another out. And if we do that, then we know we can have confidence and assurance in our salvation. And we can know that when we pray, He hears our prayers and we get the things that we pray for. Our prayers will be powerful. And the Spirit will communicate with us. Now, chapter 4, verse 1. And he transitions. So he just got through with another section on love and talking about love more. Now he's going to go back to false teachers. He's already touched on this once. False teachers and the Antichrist. But he's going to touch on that again in verse 1 of chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. He says, beloved, he says, children, I love you. And one of the things I want you to do is don't believe everything you hear, right? Don't believe everything. Don't even believe things that appear to be spiritual. Don't believe every spirit, but instead test the spirits whether they are of God. What we are to do with everything is to test it, to try it out, and to see whether or not this thing is of God. And he's going to give us a test here in a minute that we can use. So we've got to test and make sure that the people who are speaking to us, the people who are teaching us, are of God, and that the Spirit within us testifies to the Spirit within them, and we recognize that it is the Spirit of God and not the Spirit of Antichrist, which we'll see in a minute. So we're to test them, we're to try them, we're to make sure that they're real and sincere and of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The reality of it is that the world is full of false teachers, false prophets. What is a prophet? What's that? Not necessarily the future, but the future can be part of it. He's a forth teller. And a prophet is one who tells things for God. So what he's saying is that there are a lot of people all out in the world who are false prophets. They are saying that they are speaking on God's behalf, whether it's talking about things now or in the future. And you see both of those kinds of prophecies in the Old Testament and in the New. They claim that they are speaking on God's behalf, but their claim is false. Therefore, we are to try or test or evaluate every spiritual teaching that we're giving to verify whether or not it's coming from the Spirit of God or from the Spirit of Antichrist. Whether it's coming from a true prophet who is speaking from the Lord, or it's coming from a false prophet who is pretending to, but who is actually speaking from Satan. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. So he's fixing to give us the test here. Here is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. That's the test. It's that simple. But here's the thing. These false prophets are really, really tricky. You got to watch them. Because what they will do is they will confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. It's a very subtle difference. They will not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. What does Christ? What does that mean? Christ means Messiah, the Savior of God, the Son of God. That's what the Christ is. So for a long time, when I was growing up, I thought Christ was Jesus' last name. You know, Anthony Crumley, Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name. Christ is his title or his description of who he is. And there's only one Christ. One. That is Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world. That is Jesus Christ. And only true teachers will confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. A lot of false teachers will confess that Jesus came in the flesh. And what they'll say is that Jesus was a great man. He was a great teacher of morality. He was even a prophet. This Jesus was a champion of the downtrodden. He was a social activist working in his day. This Jesus was a very moral teacher. He was a philosopher. He was a great man. That's what they'll say. They'll say that Jesus really existed, because they can't deny it really, because it's a historically proven fact. There was a man named Jesus. But what they will not be willing to do is say that Jesus was the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is the one and only Savior of man, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come to the Father but through him. That is the difference. The false teacher will talk about Jesus, and happily so. But it'll be all those other Jesuses, not Jesus the Christ. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That Jesus, the Messiah, has come in the flesh. That God has came to earth as a man and lived and died for our sins in order that we might be saved and have life. That Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, has come in the flesh as a man. Every spirit that confesses that is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You know, I never noticed this before. It's not the spirit of anti-Jesus. It's the spirit of Antichrist. It's the spirit that is against the Messiah, the Son of God, come in the flesh. See, the Antichrist will very possibly be pro-Jesus. But the Jesus that's the philosopher, the Jesus that's the activist, the Jesus that's the moral teacher, the Jesus that's the prophet of Muhammad, but not the Jesus who is the Christ, because the spirit of the world is anti-Christ, is opposed to the Christ. That is the one thing that Satan doesn't want people to believe. He's very happy if they believe in the Jesus that's anything else. But he is completely against the Jesus who is the Christ. And that is how we tell the difference. Anyone who is unwilling to say that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one and only Savior of the world, the only way to God, is anti-Christ, against Christ, working against him. The ones who say that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, come in flesh, is of the Spirit of God, and that's how we tell the difference. That is the test. He says, the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. This spirit is here in the world at the time this was written, almost 2,000 years ago, and that spirit is here today, and we can witness it everywhere. We can see it all around us. This idea that Jesus is something other than the Christ is very prominent in our society. Lots of people believe in this man named Jesus who do not believe that he is the Christ. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. So these antichrists are of the world. They're of Satan and this world system, and as a result, the world will hear them. These teachers are often very popular. They will have coliseums full of people who will come to listen to them. They appear to be extremely successful in their ministries. The world will hear that and like it. They want it. That's the kind of message they want to hear. They want to know about this Jesus, a man who is anything but the Christ, because the Christ says, you're a sinner going to hell. Jesus, the teacher, Jesus, the moralist, Jesus, the activist, says, you're okay, and I'll help you out if you give me a chance. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. They speak the things the world wants to hear, therefore the world listens. And they're able to attract large followings. They can sell lots of books, have big seminars, make lots of money. Appear to be extremely successful, yet they're all leading each other astray. Verse 6. We, on the other hand, are of God. He who knows God hears us. You know, the flip side of that is that he who does not know God does not want to hear what we have to say. We've seen a lot of that recently in our society. We are of God. So any person who is of God and who speaks the kinds of things that God would have a person to speak, the people who are of God want to hear that. Everyone who knows God hears those people. And everyone who does not know God hates those people. That's what we saw just in a lesson or two before, is that it's the righteousness of Jesus in that person who speaks for God that they hate, because it exposes their unrighteousness. So anyone who is of God, those who know God hear them. He who is not of God does not hear us. They reject those who speak truly for God. And by this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's just that simple. The test, when we test the spirits, is do they confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father, and that he came as a man and lived on this earth and died and resurrected from the dead and went back to heaven as our Savior. That is the message of the truth. That is the test of the spirits, whether they are true or not. And anyone who speaks for God about those things, those who are God's will hear him or her and appreciate and approve and love them. Anyone who is of the world will despise them and hate them for the truth and the righteousness that they speak. But the false Christs, the antichrists, those who are anti-Jesus the Christ, they will speak things and the world will love to hear what they have to say. And those are the tests. That's how we know. So if we're going to experience full joy in this life, we have got to love as Jesus loved. And the only way that we can do that is for us to abide in him and him abide in us and him to love through us. And when that's happening and we are experiencing that and we see that love beginning to be developed in us, a kind of love that would give our lives one for another and would do lesser things as a result, that is confirmation that we are his and that he is working in us and that he's changing us into his image. That's the assurance that we have of our salvation. And when we're in that place and we're obeying him, we're obeying his commandments, we are loving God, believing on Jesus, and loving one another, then we're in a place where our heart won't condemn us. We'll have confidence before God, and he'll hear our prayers, and the things that we ask for, he'll do, and our prayers will be powerful before him. But we need to be careful. We need to test everyone who speaks to us. Everyone who teaches us, we need to test them to see whether or not they're of the spirit of Antichrist or whether they're of the spirit of pro-Christ. Are they against Jesus the Messiah and for Jesus the everything else? Or are they for Jesus the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one and only way to the Father? And if they are, then those are the people that we need to listen to and allow the Spirit of God to teach us through them.